one of our trustees, directors here at Maranatha. We're grateful for him and ask him to come and bring the word that God's put upon his heart. Thank you, brother. All right, Brother Lemuel Brothers, hear ye him.
All right, good morning. It's good to see you all. Good to be back here at Maranatha. Of course, coming here, left in a little bit of a hurry. That was before hitting the deer on the way down, but as you can tell by the attire, I was appropriately dressed for evening service and speaking today. Not quite, but I got to thinking that had I gone for my Hawaiian shirts, which are at our land, I would have taken a completely different route here. But I also would not have got here until about 3 a.m. All right, we'll see about that, Brother Larry. We'll try and get this up for you. So happy Independence Day.
Amen.
Are you free? Now here, of course, we can gather and gather. Got too much feedback somehow. We can gather, and this morning, before someone snuck up on me and said, do you mind if I sneak up on you without scaring you? But he did startle me a little bit in that. I was sitting out by the creek, had a cup of coffee, and was thinking, when I finish this, I'll go get my second cup and come back to this same spot. Of course, I was only doing half of a cup, as I was taught, to keep it hot. But I recently had someone tell me that they're planning to retire here in a couple weeks, and their plan for the next morning is to pour a cup of coffee, go sit, enjoy their coffee, come back inside, get a second cup of coffee, and go sit and enjoy that. So sitting here, I'm like, a little bit too far for them. But boy, if they came here to do that, that would have been just a wonderful way to start that next phase of life. But thinking of that, you know, in the U.S., we're free to do that. We're free to gather here. We don't have to worry about that. You know, perhaps eventually someone will find this message online and be listening to it, and that won't be their situation. And so in which case, you know, God bless people that are serving him and looking to understand the truths about God and searching for him and looking to find him in and amidst the oppression, because we know our God is there. But also free of the bondage of sin and strife in our life. And that's, of course, the greatest freedom we have. And on this Independence Day, one of the things we should be most thankful for is that we're free to share our testimony and give that and go before others. And so as we begin this morning with my message, would you pray with me? Because in some way I feel like this might be 3 seconds long, and depending on which stories I remember to insert, this may also go on for about an hour and a half. So let's just pray for the Lord's guidance as we move forward. Father, we thank you again for your love to us. Lord, for your great grace. We pray that as we look to your word, you may help us to refine ourselves through you. Lord, for those of us that know you, you've placed your hand upon us, you guide us, and Lord, you do work in our lives. And we thank you for the way we do that, the way you move among us, rather, that often we don't even understand it and know quite what we're doing. But in the end, we see, Lord, that your hand of providence was right there, putting everything in order that we needed. And we thank you for your blessing, of which most of all, we thank you for sending your son, because he did what we could not do. And for your gift, we are forever grateful. And it's in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So my message today is going to be called Grace Upon Grace. And if you would take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1. The Gospel of John in chapter 1. Verse 17 was the one I pulled out of here because when I was reading what I think will be the theme verse of my message, it reminded me of this phrase, and you know, to me, Doc Finnegan has been using this in more recent years a lot. And to me, I found it here, and it's actually a couple verses earlier as well, but in verse 17 we read, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And that grace and truth, with the emphasis kind of recently being grace first and truth, they go together, but there's a reason grace is first. And I was looking at that and just thinking how good that is. And I also looked at this sentence and thought, if we switch the verbs around, for the law came by Moses, but grace and truth were given by Jesus Christ, I think it kind of has the same meaning. And some people that are more versed in the Greek and the words here could probably keep me honest on that. But Moses gave the people of Israel the law and what they had to do. And of course we see that they did not fulfill that. They had the cycle of obedience, falling away, being restored, following God, falling away, round and round and round it goes. And I know for my life, studying, trying to understand that just always perplexed me. Until, of course, you live life for a while and you realize, okay, that's me too, you know, trying to follow the Lord, and it's like, mess that one up again. And you come back and go. But if we back up and put a little more context around this, the Word was made flesh in verse 14 and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his faith, of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So I looked at it again. The grace and truth phrase appeared in verse 14. It's in Scripture once, it's important. And there are two or more times we really need to pay attention to that. In verse 14, though, we see that we are also full. And in verse 16, we see that his fullness have all we received. And in the fullness, it's grace for grace, or grace upon grace. And so if you grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, pretty soon you have a brick wall. And whether it be that wall of protection or blessing, but the grace upon grace. And words, when we look at grace, unmerited favor, something we don't deserve, it's not there. We'll see later, you know, gift. But I got to thinking, gifts are there. And I know one time I had gone on a missions trip when I was in college, and I came back and I was sharing with the local church and their high school kids, who were all excited that somebody from, you know, college age would even talk to them. And I had a little bit of money for my trip over there. And of course, I knew some of this was coming, but I passed some of it out, and some of them, you know, they're kind of pretty big coins, and there's these really little coins. And, you know, my point with them was more that sometimes what you think is really important is really not worth that much. And some of those small coins, and I think there was one that was worth like every other piece that I'd handed out together, it was worth more. And so I was trying to make that point to them. But for some reason, thinking back on that and preparing this message, I got to thinking, even if that was a gift to them from me, I still was a little bit, because I knew some of the kids, I'm like, I kind of want this person to have this. And right there, there's a little bit of that favoritism or something they did, or there's some aspect about them that I like. But with God, it's not that way. There's nothing we had to bring or to offer. And so when he brings us grace, it's a gift, but to me, it's also more than a gift. And I haven't fully comprehended or understood that, but I'm just amazed by that God's plan from the beginning, he knew the fall. He knew that we needed to be redeemed. He had the plan of sending the Son, and that to me was sort of his ultimate grace to us in giving us that. And so we have the gift. I was thinking too that, you know, peace. And often we'll think about, you know, it's graceful or gracious. And if you have strife in your life and someone is being gracious to you, we use the word. And somebody help me out here, but I think that there has to be a tie there and a piece where the grace and being gracious to someone is sort of, at least in a little bit, and in the human aspect, giving them what they don't quite deserve, perhaps, and not holding them to task or pointing out. And so when we're being gracious, that also leads to peace. And with God, because of his grace, obviously, we have peace. So these are related concepts, but they're still very distinct and separate. And when we have that peace through grace, it can be comforting to us. And I was thinking further that why would someone do that? And coming back to trying to distinguish between grace and gifts, we will sometimes be gracious to someone because we don't know them, and it's easier. You know, sometimes the people closest to you just kind of keep rubbing you, and eventually, essentially, you've had enough, and you're like, okay, that's it. But there's times, too, where we are gracious to people. And I got thinking, that's because we love them. And we will often give them the grace that they need, especially when we stop and think about it, because at least I find myself, if I'm not being gracious to someone and I'm being a little bit short and type of thing, I haven't looked at the full picture, because love obviously would cause me to be gracious and to, you know, perhaps give them something that, at least in my view, is necessary and not needed, and they could be there. But through love, we often do that. And I got to thinking, too, that, you know, the love of God is expressed through that grace, mm-hmm. and the ultimate gift of giving us salvation through his Son. And when we look at that, the most common reference and verse for that is, of course, in Ephesians 2. And we see that, starting in verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. And we see that we're there, and even here it's that grace, you're saved through faith. And then it just keeps building onto it. We have that foundation and that sort of grace at salvation, and we're saved, but then God just keeps adding on to that and giving us grace. Amen. And mercy, and sometimes distinguishing those. And then I begin to think for myself, I sometimes get too wrapped up in which word's most appropriate here. And I began to realize that in some way, perhaps, it doesn't really matter. If we look to have grace first, and the truth, let's express what we know. And with that, to share with others and to tell others our story and our relationship, to give God the glory through testifying what He's done for us. And when I was in college, we had a crew that did some singing, and so a little bit of evangelism, trying to encourage churches as we went to visit them. And there were some people in our group that had, you know, some pretty impressive stories. And, you know, since then, more so being in ministry, I've seen some people, and those really down and out, you know, we have the men from the mission come here. And it was pointed out too at one of those times that we can almost become discouraged, almost, you know, down and dejected. You know, I don't have a great testimony like that, you know. And at the time, somebody said, you know, it's almost like saying, I wish I was born a crack baby with all these problems so I had a great testimony. But God's given us the story that He's given us.
Right.
And for me, you know, I was religious, wanted to serve God. It wasn't until I realized, reading the one day, that in that great battle, what I thought I was fighting and righteous, when I looked up across the battlefield, I was on the wrong end of that field. The white horse and rider, they were at the other side. And you cry out, oh God, you know, help me. And that's where God's grace comes in and does what we can't do. And that's His gift to us. And He saves us through faith so that we could then walk and serve Him. Jumping back to John, but we're going to move a little bit forward into chapter 4. So as we turn to John chapter 4, and we'll be starting near the beginning. So I'm going to start in chapter 7 and read for a while. It's a story I'm sure everyone here is pretty familiar with. John 4 in verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For His disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto Him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered her and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto Him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence, then, hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give, him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springs, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto Him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he with whom now thou hast is not thy husband. In that thou sayest truly. The woman saith unto Him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, Why seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come and see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is this not the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he saith unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and finish his work. Say ye not, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereof ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which he testified. He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So I've heard a number of sermons on this and how Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And you get that, and he talks to the woman, and the people come out, and they all believe, and that's great. And I'm trying to think, and I was racking my brain a little bit this morning. How long did he tarry in that unholy, forsaken, cursed, defiled land in the view of the time? How long did he stay with the scum? And so we read that he was there 2 days. And I think, I'm not sure if we have any other definitions of how long Jesus stayed in one place. And talking about the missionaries going where the gospel hasn't been before, and those out working. And sometimes perhaps even God calls us to be where we don't want to be. But that's in the view of the world. If that's where God calls us to be, that's the right place, and that's where we need to be. And, you know, obviously, there was a reason Jesus stayed with them and spoke. And after 2 days, although everybody believed the woman and said, okay, we'll believe that he's there, once they heard him and they kind of argued together, and perhaps it was a little bit of, my son's in college and he has a really good friend and both of them are studying to enter the ministry, and there's some iron sharpens iron going on there. And, you know, perhaps there were some pieces like this. But looking at the exchange, and if you've heard sermons on this with the woman and Jesus, you know, there's a whole lot of things, and everything you brought up, she's like going on to another topic. And, well, let's talk about worship, and let's, you know, talk about, you know, something else. And then Jesus says, you know, I am the Messiah that you say you're looking for. And amid all of that, in verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And this was actually what I was reading one day. And I was like, spirit and truth. They're both important. But spirit comes first. Kind of like the grace and truth. and different personality types exist. And having been an auditor, I can say that sometimes this is the way it is, this is it, it's black and white. You know, you have the truth, and kind of that's it. You know, mm-hmm. cut and dry, and there it goes. And a lot of times, if anything starts getting wishy-washy or a little bit squishy, no. Give me the truth. Cut and dry, and that's it. So we see here that spirit is first, and that God is spirit. And trying to put a practical application on that. Spirit is what's within us. And we read, what? The spirit departed someone, meaning they're dead. That's it, they ain't no more. Their spirit is gone. And so that spirit is life. And living. And Jesus talked about the living water, and so spiritual water, and we'll often talk about, you know, I mentioned earlier, freedom and spiritual freedom, which is more virtual than something just cut and dry and physical and here, and that's it. And spirit is bound by the life. As long as we're living, we'll say, oh, he has a kind spirit. Or perhaps there are people that, boy, they have a pretty nasty spirit. But in some way, whatever it is, they have that life about them. And the spirit is life. And I would say even in the Christian life, God sends the Spirit as his promise for our eternal salvation. We have that Spirit living within us. That gives us life. Amen. And for some people, it may be a little bit more of an exciting life, or at least in some view, we may feel that way. But whatever our life is, we need to live it and walk with the Lord and follow where he's leading us and guiding us and taking us to. And I know for myself, over at this point, I think it's been about the past 3 years, a lot of that's been somewhat questionable on what is going on. Sort of can't hold down a steady job. Things are just rolling. To me, it was looking great. Like, I'd love to be in that place. And then things changed. And I was like, well, you know what? Okay, Pittsburgh's a little bit better even. In some way, I'm closer to Maranatha. You know, looking at the places around here. And then that's completely gone. It's like, yeah, never mind. You have, like, nothing there at all. And now it's like, what are we doing? And so understanding and following God leading is tough at times. And I know that I found myself questioning, you know, looking back, I wonder, was I really trusting God during some of those, like, I'll say end times when things were good, when I had a long-term job and expected it to run all the way to retirement? Or was I really becoming a little bit motivated by self and relying on self? And those are some pretty tough questions. But I also realized, too, I don't want to get mired down in this. We're talking about somebody losing their tractor in a bog, and then they try and go pull it out, and they get the other piece of equipment stuck. And I've seen stuff like that and been involved where you have, you know, two or three chained together trying to help each other out. But what became a comfort to me and lifted my spirit was, regardless of that, God's hand has been in this. He's been leading and guiding through the whole time. And looking at where we are now, it is such a blessing. And we had some friends come to visit us, and you know, being able to share with them and enjoy it. And almost everybody, you can send pictures, and it's like, oh, that's really nice. And you show up, it's kind of like here. You know, you can send somebody pictures of here. It's cool, it's okay, it looks really nice. But then when you're actually here, a lot of times there's just something about it that makes it more pleasant and kind of more sweet, and you definitely understand it better than any picture could do. And then that becomes our testimony and what we can share with people. And so we all have something to give and something to share and something to say, particularly if we have received that grace of God in our lives. And if nothing else, we can at least say, here's what I used to be before. Here's where I am now. And yeah, the grace of God, it hasn't chipped away everything yet. Perhaps there's some big pieces in my life, and we're still waiting for the right chisel to come along. You know, God puts people in your lives. Often a spouse is one of the biggest ones to help refine you and help you see where you really are. But there can be other pieces. And when people see the flaws in our lives, that's not God's flaw. And we're redeemed, but we're not instantly sanctified. And so as we walk through life, we pick up those stories along the way of where certain refinements are happening in our lives. And almost always it involves some type of trial, or I would say striving with someone who we just really don't get along with or don't like, or it was a really difficult situation. And afterwards, you realize and look back and can say, that was God refining my life, doing something good through it, bringing me to the next step on where I gotta be. So whether it's changes in a job, whether it's our immediate family situation and kids, whether it's looking at dealing with, you know, extended family and some of the fights that are there. In my job at work, I do risk management. But with my new job, I'm also a little bit closer to some of the fraud that happens. And when you look at some of those, you just kind of shake your head. Or there's also some of this is petty disputes between family. And it is literally like that weird sometimes where, you know, a mother or father or a child finds out about, you know, something shared with grandpa or grandma that they hadn't known about, and it seems to change their relationship instantly. And then of course they complain because perhaps they shouldn't have known about that and they weren't, you know, entitled to that. But just the family and people relationships has reminded me that that's where things get really sticky, but that's also the important part and why we're here in life. We're not here to come enjoy the grounds, the fishing, if we could do it, Brother Larry. You know, that would be great. That's not why we're here. We're here for the people. And as we look to witness to people and to share our story, what God has done with us and through us, no matter who we are, once we come to know Christ, as we see in John 5 and verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's the truth. That's the truth of the gospel. That's what we're taking out to people. Hopefully we're taking it in grace and in spirit. But verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life. There's now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we're passed from death unto life. And not just when we die, but here on earth we have a renewed life and a way to look at things. So this is the truth. Does it excite you? Is your spirit picked up a little bit more? Are you free this Independence Day? We need to worship God in spirit and in truth. We do not need a dry orthodoxy, an arid truth. I'm talking about all the places we've been. I was out in Arizona once, and whew, that can be pretty dry. And so anyway, with spirit, we don't need dry orthodoxy and arid truth. We need living water and truth. You know, knowledge and all our ducks in a row is great, but it's bound by a life and should be expressed to the extent that we have it. But from the inner spirit and being, living along with the truth. So it's not some whim or far-flung base, but we should not be afraid to live, particularly in our evangelism and our encouragement to others about what our God can do through us and for us. Let's thank him now as we close the service. Father, we praise you that you are our great God, that you've loved us, Lord, that you've come down to be flesh and to live among us. We thank you that you dwelt among us, that you understand and know our weaknesses and our limitations. And Lord, we thank you that for those of us that know you and are pursuing you, that you continue to work in our lives, that you continue to refine us and make us more like yourself. Help us, Lord, to forgive, confess our sins, and bring them to you, Lord, because we know you are faithful and that you will forgive us. Help us, Lord, to acknowledge where we are and who we are, and help us to remember that as well when we get discouraged, that we are your children, that you've called us to be sons and daughters, and that we can walk in that truth. Help us as we take the message and the good news and the living water to those around us who have not known or experienced you. We just praise you for what you've done in our lives. We thank you again for this place and for the ministry. We look forward to what you continue to do in the years to come until you return on that glorious day. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.